We're talking about great stories of the Bible, and I don't know exactly what I expected. We started in this direction, but we've been several weeks on this already, and we're just three chapters of Genesis. I decided this morning to continue more or less in chronological order here, and then after this week, it may change up a little bit and go a little more random. Amen. Today, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. That's been a subject of discussion throughout different times in my life with different people. The first murder, the first expression of hatred, and all of those kinds of things. So there's things to be learned there as well. So today, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we're just going to read through. You know, I thought about, do I tell the stories myself as a paraphrase? But thought, you know, reading the account is good. We probably should do these stories that way. Read the account. Let the Bible speak in its own words. And we can comment on that and point out some things. But let's read the story. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Or his attitude changed, is another way to say that. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, meaning the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. We're going to look at some principles from this story. So it starts out with Cain and Abel being born. One of my earliest memories is my mom and dad asking me after Sunday school class one time, you know, what'd you learn about today? And I think my answer was Cain and Cable. And maybe I don't really remember it that way, but my mom would talk about it from time to time. Cain and Mabel. Cain and Mabel. Yeah. So anyway, I had trouble with Abel. Abel was Mabel or Cable or Table or something. So it's a story that probably, you know, any church background you've heard of is somewhat familiar to most of us, I would think. So they're both born, and in the process of time, it says. So how much time? It's not specified, but they both bring offerings to the Lord, right? And we see here, maybe we should point this out. It says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, Cain, we'd call him a farmer today. He tilled the ground. He grew plants. He grew vegetables, fruits, and brought of those as an offering. But then it says Abel did also. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And it's perhaps subtle, but if I point it out, you'll see it. Cain brought an offering. Abel brought the firstborn and the fat from the firstborn. Now, I guess you have to know a little of the culture of the day. All through the scriptures, you see that God considers the firstborn to be something particularly valuable. It does talk in the scriptures about the firstborn is devoted to the Lord. It does talk about that through the scriptures. Firstborn is devoted to the Lord. And there's even, in Old Testament times, particular offerings that the parents would need to make to redeem the firstborn. Otherwise, that firstborn is God's, you see. And that word devoted that's used to describe that, I think I said last week or the week before, the word devoted is also translated holy. And it's also translated accursed. And if you research that whole idea, what it's talking about there is that this belongs to God. And if you take it for yourself, that comes at a price. We don't like the word curse, but that's the word used in the time. And the scriptures describe the tithe as holy to the Lord, certain offerings holy to the Lord. Other places, the translation will be, it's devoted to the Lord. Some really strict older translations will say, it's accursed. The tithe is accursed, meaning there's a price attached if you withhold it for yourself, you see. Well, that's very clear in Malachi 3 concerning the tithe as one of the things we're talking about here. When the tithe is brought to the Lord, the devourer is rebuked. If the tithe is not brought to the Lord, the devourer is not rebuked. So in a sense, that's a curse, you see. So that's the idea here. So the firstborn is devoted to the Lord, is holy to the Lord. And so it's pointed out that Abel brought the firstborn. Now the other thing that was mentioned there was the fat. And if you're familiar with some of the Old Testament descriptions of you get into Leviticus for instance, and all the descriptions of the various offerings and how you offer them and what parts of animals and things like that, there was a particular emphasis on fat around the kidneys, the innermost fat, the inside the body cavity fat, visceral fat. When it's hanging off the side of your arm or something like that, you know, that's, in terms of God's perspective, it's not the same from the inside. And you could kind of make an assumption here. It comes from the inner being, right? And you could kind of see, well, okay, I see the significance of that. It comes from deep inside. And perhaps that's the whole thought there, is that's why that fat was particularly useful. Now, in some cases, this will maybe gross some of you all out, but if you're a hunter familiar with hunting moose, bear, or any of those kinds of things, in many cases, that fat is collected and kept because it's the most flavorful and valuable, particularly in bears. Now, we don't live in Alaska, so y'all don't know these things, Alaska or Canada, but you get up north where they do a lot of subsistence hunting and care for themselves by hunting moose and bear and so on, particularly bear fat is prized, particularly that inward fat, that visceral, that fat around the kidneys and so on, that is prized for its flavor. Bear fat makes it into all kinds of recipes up north. So all of that is said to try to give you an idea of one was an offering, run-of-the-mill regular, and the other, Abel, put some thought and put some respect and some honor into his offering that it looks like Cain did not. Some have speculated that Cain, you know, the problem with his offering, and we're going to talk about that in the first principle. The first principle, by the way, is not every offering is accepted by the Lord. And that's a tough one for some folks to swallow, bringing that forward to today. Well, I gave. God takes my offering just like he takes yours. Not necessarily so. Amen. And how do we know? We see that demonstrated here. So there are offerings that the Lord respects, and there are offerings the Lord does not respect, or said another way, does not receive. I mean, the money may go into an organization or may go into a church offering plate or something like that. And the church may have accepted it, but that doesn't mean that it's working for you with the Lord the same way that maybe someone else sitting in the same row might be. So that's why it's significant to us today. Does the Lord respect our offerings? Are they received? We see here that Abel brought his first and best. Cain, was it a problem that it wasn't an animal, that blood was not spilled? Well, he's a farmer. He's going to bring from his profession. When you bring in an offering, you bring from your profession or from your supply. Your supply comes a different source than mine. But if I make it my first and best, and you make it your first and best, then they're on par. Then there's something in the Lord. I've shown honor to the Lord by bringing my first and best. And if you're a farmer and you bring your first and best, praise the Lord. So our first principle again, not every offering is accepted of the Lord. It has to do with the giver. And is it first? Is it the best? Is it an offering that shows honor and respect? Or is it just the regular stuff, just a leftover? There's some more light available to us in a couple of other scriptures here. Hebrews 11:4. Can you feel, just if you were of a religious mindset, how you would bristle up at this? That, I put some money in the offering. The Lord might not respect and might not receive that. What? You saying you're better than me? That's the whole thing going on here. And we're going to cover more parts of this. And if somebody gets mad at it, how are they different? Having murder in their heart, how are they different than Cain? So this is relative to us today. More light from this scripture, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You don't have to take my word for it. There it is in the scriptures. Abel brought an excellent or a more excellent offering than Cain's. It says then, through which, that is his offering, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now we could camp on that a little while. What? Evidence of your righteousness is expressed in your offering? Yes. This is not Pastor Dan pumping up the crowd for some money. I am reading the scriptures. Amen. Well, how and what we offer is witness and evidence of the heart and what's in it, and whether we just talk the talk or walk the walk. The most important judge of your offering, of course, is Father God himself. And he sees. I don't see your offerings, but God does. God knows. And the thing about it, you know, if I did see your offering, if you wrote a check, well, I could look at that and see an amount. But it doesn't tell me about your heart. Now, if you gave something generously and something, you know, you set aside for yourself and you thought, well, right now the Lord wants me to give this and later I'm going to receive. Amen. So, you know, maybe there's some times where we can see your heart evidenced in it by some sacrificial gift that someone might make. But really at the core, God sees the heart, and that's something we don't readily see. And there may be somebody that give a very large offering in a church like ours, and it don't mean a whole lot to them and all that kind of thing, you know. So that heart is not reflected in a large amount, and the heart might not be reflected in a small amount either. But they need to be agreeing and saying the same thing. In other words, you can't have a claim of, I got this huge heart for God, but an offering never shows, gives evidence or witnesses to, in this case, Abel's offering. Now, you'll note, this is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We call that the Hall of Fame of Faith, because it's a list of all the heroes of faith in there. And this offering was given by faith. Now, it says in the same chapter, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Faith, by definition, means that there's an element of you can't figure it out, but you're trusting God. That tells me something about Abel. Abel, in giving his offering, it tells me it may have been something that he thought, this is costing me. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm giving it anyway because I trust God. Amen. Sometimes the Lord will move on our hearts, or we can volunteer our own, that we give in such a way that our giving may say, I'm not sure how we're going forward from this. This is costing me money that I'm going to have to trust God. Bingo. Now we've given by faith. Amen. And even the tithe that's, for instance, the Lord asks us for, you tithe by faith. How do I reduce my family resources by 10% and still make all the bills? Well, I can't explain it, but I sure have experienced it. So we are happy to bring in our tithe and offerings, and we've seen God do mighty, mighty things. We've been prospered in so many ways that we've seen others that have had some trouble, but God has moved. So by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. The Lord will talk about your offerings. Yeah, almost like, you know, sits in heaven and offering comes in. He sees the heart. He elbows the Holy Ghost and says, look at that. Angels, look at that. Now, angels, you know what you got to do. You get out there and you bring them harvest. God testifies. I want him testifying for me, not against me. Amen. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, that Abel, dead, still speaks. The testimony of Abel is his offering, and he's long dead, but here we are hearing Abel today. That's an awesome thing. You might think, you know, you give in an offering and it's gone shortly after that. No, it never dies. Amen. It's eternally recorded and known to God. That's an awesome thing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3, 11, we're just clarifying some things about Cain. Because, you know, if you're not careful, you go, what is God's problem? Why is he so, I mean, Cain brought him an offering. Why is he not happy about that? But there's more to it than we might first see. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, aside from the murder, the only works we know of Cain and Abel are their offerings. So when he mentions Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were righteous, that is talking about the offerings that they brought. So Cain, of a wrong heart, motivation, attitude, and so on, performed an evil work, and Abel, a righteous work. Their offerings came out of their hearts. And you might say, well, if you have an evil heart, you won't bring anything in an offering. Well, Cain had an evil heart, and he brought an offering to the Lord. And God recognized the heart and said, no, I don't receive that. Amen. Now, it's always good to have a little bit of introspection in some of these things and ask yourself the question, have I ever brought an offering before the Lord and it wasn't received? And I'll let you contemplate that, and we're going to go forward from here. So you see it very clearly that there were great differences in the two offerings. One by faith, one was a first and best, and one was just kind of a regular, here's an offering. But the problem was, deeper in his heart, Cain was not honoring God and not seeking to be respectful of God. Second principle from our story. We already saw this principle with Adam and Eve. Here's a repeat of the same thing, but the Lord always approaches to provide an opportunity to repent. Remember Adam and Eve, the Lord appeared in the garden. Adam, where are you? Did you eat of the fruit? God asks the questions, right? So here, concerning the offerings, verse 6 of Genesis 4, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? So the Lord comes and approaches one who's done wrong with questions. And again, here with Adam and Eve, and here again, God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answer. That's not the purpose of these questions. The purpose is to provide an opportunity for someone to say, yeah, I did that, Father, and I know I shouldn't have. And we know Adam's response was, that woman you gave me. And he turned to Eve and said, the serpent deceived me. And the serpent, when God said something to the serpent looked and no one was behind him to blame. But Adam and Eve blame shifted with their opportunity to repent. Now, I don't know. We could only wonder, what if Adam would have repented? What if Eve would have repented? Things might have been a little bit different. I mean, God wouldn't ask and provide an opportunity for repentance if there wasn't benefit to repenting. Right? So bad things can be turned around with repentance. So the Lord comes to Cain and asks him why he's angry. Why has his attitude changed? And reading on, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So he's telling him, hey, look, just go again. Get an offering, in my words, I understand it to be, that is your first and best, and show the proper respect, and everything will be fine. He gives him a chance for a do-over. That's merciful. Cain is given a mulligan, a do-over. Opportunity for it, right? It comes with a warning. If you don't do it, sin is ready at the door to come in and take over. And he tells him, you better get a hold of that. You better get a hold of that. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So when the Lord comes and he asks a question, and he always comes and provides an opportunity for repentance. And brothers and sisters, take it. Amen. Take it. Don't blame somebody else. Don't shift it off on someone else. When the Lord comes to you, it's just like, yeah, I did it. I'm sorry, God. Even though you may have been in that scenario 1,000 times before, just take the opportunity again. So he always provides an opportunity for repentance. Third principle, if you don't rule over sin, it will increase and take you or dominate you. And this is a struggle of humanity. And when you become born again, a believer, a Christian, it doesn't stop just because now you're a Christian. There still is temptation and all of that. Sin lies at the door. Rule over it. Get a hold of yourself. Get that thing turned around. If you don't rule over it, it desires to have you. But what we see is that Cain hardens his heart. He doesn't take the opportunity to repent. He doesn't acknowledge his wrongdoing. He doesn't bring an appropriate offering. So he doesn't repent and he doesn't change. He just feels angry and he feels jealousy. And you can tell it results eventually in murder. He just lets that thing feed and brew and build. And it probably gets to every time he sees his brother, it's just he's immediately reminded and he goes there and it just stirs that up and just gets angrier and angrier. It's just moving towards a day when it all bursts out. Deal with these things. If you don't, it'll build, it'll build, it'll build. Repent. Deal with anger. Don't have anger. Don't have jealousy. Even if you have anger, get it dealt with. Get it over with. I'm not saying just launch on somebody. We usually say something we shouldn't say, and then those words are out there. You can never take them back. You can apologize to somebody or say, just say it. Just say it. Just keeping it real. But it doesn't undo the hurt that's been done in that person. They heard the words. It cut them. And they can eventually heal, but there'll be a scar. So it's better to never say those kinds of things, right? This eventually leads Cain to kill. It gets so bad, he kills. And Jesus warned us, if you have murder in your heart, it's basically the same. I don't know of anyone in here who's committed a murder, but I'll bet you every one of us have gotten awful close in our hearts. Right? Right? So that's the same thing at work. Sometimes you wonder, how can somebody take someone's life? Well, there's just an unguarded moment where that all flares up and they're there and they act on it. It happens. Any one of us could do it. Yeah. Principle number four. Maybe before I say the principle, let me give a scriptural support for it. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So if you'll recall, God confronted Cain and said, what have you done? And said, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So from these two scriptures, and there's others that we could support this with, blood speaks. Blood has a voice. Now, we received communion this morning, and Denise ministered some things concerning a covenant made with blood. Why blood? Blood has been chosen as God to be the essence of life. The scriptures say the life is in the blood. We know this, all of us, doctor or not. You drain the blood out, there's no life left. Life is in the blood. So that voice is attached to the blood. The blood speaks. And here it's talking about the blood of Jesus saying better things than that of the blood of Abel. So blood speaks, and we also know this, blood requires, when blood has been shed, it requires accountability. A murder requires accountability. Blood being spilled requires accountability. Even in Old Testament law, if you had livestock that killed someone, it required accountability. You know, you have an ox that gores an individual, and that ox was known to be dangerous. That ox had to be killed. It required accountability. So you see that through the scriptures, and God talks about if someone murders, now I am quoting the old covenant understanding, actually starts with Noah, that blood is required. The death penalty for a murder. Someone would be put to death for murdering someone else. So blood requires accountability. The blood of Jesus was spilled, and it requires accountability. You maybe have not thought about this side of it. So Roman soldiers crucified Jesus, drew and drained his blood, right? But we could include the Pharisees as responsible for putting him in that position. But ultimately, where does it go? It goes to Adam and to every descendant of Adam. We are accountable for the blood of Jesus. And you either find life in the blood in repentance, or you find your condemnation in the blood because we reject Jesus. So blood speaks, and it requires accountability. Those that do not repent and receive cleansing power of God in the blood will find their sentence in the blood. It'll basically amount to this. The blood of Jesus was spilled for you and you rejected. That's where the accountability will come in one day. So, repentance brings blessing. Otherwise, we will come under a curse by the blood that was spilled. Cain could have found repentance for the blood he spilled. He did not. He found a curse. We'll talk about that in just a moment here as well. Fifth principle, fifth and last, and I recognized a couple more as I went through that reading there again, but we'll just go with these five for today. Fifth principle, without repentance, you will go out from the presence of the Lord. I might add, and be under a curse. So if we go back to the verses there in Genesis 4, verse 10, Actually, let's back up a little bit or reinforce a previous principle. 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Again, God doesn't ask a question because he doesn't know the answer. First, Cain was given opportunity to repent concerning his offering. He didn't. Then Cain murders Abel. God knows it. And God doesn't come in with an accusation. He comes in with a question. This is, again, an opportunity for Cain to repent of the murder of his brother. He asks him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know." Of course he did. Of course Cain knew where his brother was. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, I'm not responsible for where my brother is. Well, he was. So no repentance there. And then verse 10. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth." Now remember, with the fall of Adam, already there was thorns and briars, and he's going to bring forth fruit from the ground, but it's going to be difficult. With the sweat of the brow, he's going to work. This gets multiplied against Cain. It's going to be much worse. So we live in a tough world, applying that to today. We're going to fight out a living, but if you don't come under the blessing, it's going to be particularly tough for you or for individuals. 11, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. In other words, he can't grow crops anymore. It won't work. He's going to wander, and he's going to be a beggar. Hopefully, maybe somebody will give him something to eat, and he's going to have to go from place to place because people will figure out what he's done, and they'll reject him. 13, and Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And I suppose rightly so. In the scriptures, eventually there is a system set up where there are judges who are charged with responsibility. But at this particular time, if one was held accountable for spilling blood, anybody could do that. Anybody could hold someone else accountable for what they had done. And Cain is concerned about that. Verse 15, the Lord says, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So God in mercy protects the life of Cain even at this point and makes sure that his life is protected, even though he's deserving of death. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So this was our fifth principle here. Without repentance, you will go out from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you have enjoyed the presence of the Lord, if you have been blessed under his goodness and his mercy, and you like it, you could consider how terrible a life change it would be to have God not helping you anymore. Even opposing you, pronouncing over your work, it's not going to produce for you. You're going to wander and beg, and you won't be in the presence of the Lord anymore. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? I mean, Jesus at that prospect, while he was being crucified on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I mean, that's the thing he feared, not death, not swords and clubs and not crucifixion and all of that. He feared separation from God. That's the thing that really bothered Jesus. Well, this is what Cain is suffering. So our principle, without repentance, you will go out from the from the presence of the Lord. So when one continues to harden, when we saw Cain continue to get harder and harder and harder, at some point in time, one is further and further and further from the presence of the Lord. And that's a dark, dark place to be. Ultimately, when we all stand before the Lord Jesus or Almighty God, depending on a choice we've made earlier, Jesus talked about saying to some, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Ultimately, there will be the greatest separation from God. That's what hell is. People talk about burning in fire forever and all that kind of thing. But the torment is total separation from God. Even the unbeliever doesn't know what that is in this life. I mean, they're not on close terms with God, but they do not yet know what it's like to be completely separated from the presence of God. And that's what happens, is eventually ultimate darkness and separation will set in. But even in this life, if one will be humble and repentant, even people who aren't churchgoers and maybe, maybe they're not even born again, yet they're at least kind to people, acknowledge some of the wrongdoings, they try to do better. There's mercy for people like that. You can see that in their lives. You see God helping them, showing them goodness and kindness, even if they're not yet one of His. Amen. The scriptures say it's the goodness or kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And without that, a lot of us wouldn't be here. Amen. Amen. So that goodness, until one draws their last breath in this life, that goodness is around them. No matter how hard they are, there's still a chance, there's still an opportunity. So we want to be watching out for that. Without repentance, you go further and further from the presence of God. So that speaks to us today as well. So there you go. There's five principles, Cain and Abel. Cain and Mabel. No, Cain and Abel. Yeah. It's interesting, you might say Abel's life was cut short, and we have a recording of one thing he did, and it was his offering. But all the way, even through the New Testament, it talks about the blood still speaks. Abel's blood still speaks, and it gives testimony of honoring and respecting God and how God received Abel and put him right at the top of the list. This is one of my great guys, Abel. We can be one of God's great guys or gals, right? And so we honor him in the things that we do. Even offerings are part of that. So there you go. Great story from the Bible with principles from it. Father, we just bless you and thank you today. First and foremost, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus, whereby his blood was sacrificed for me. I'm responsible. I'm accountable for that blood. And I thank you that I have found life in repenting before you, in receiving the Lord Jesus. And that blood has become not a curse, but a cleansing flood to me, to we. We rejoice in that. We thank you for that. We thank you that you approach the one who's done wrong and you give them opportunity to get it right. And Father, that would be true for us today as well. Your kindness is calling. Your goodness is calling. And Father, we see in Cain's case, he went the wrong way. And we see how he went further and further and further from the presence of the Lord. Father, we know people that we might think are along those same paths, maybe even family members and so on of those of us represented here. We pray that you would continue to confront them with your goodness, continue to bring them opportunity to repent, that they might come in the direction that they should. We thank you for being good to wayward family members, wayward people that we know. And we just again rejoice in your goodness. It's life-giving. So Father, we thank you for all these things today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.